we enter into the ministry of God's Word. Would you please turn to the book of Philippians, the first chapter of Philippians. And once you have found that, if you're able to stand with me, let's stand together to hear God's Word. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Let's ask God's blessings upon the preaching of his word. Dear Father, we thank you for the sweetness of this little epistle, Philippians. And we ask your blessings upon these verses, that they might live within our hearts and within our lives, that we might leave here today pondering these things through the day, that we might grow in grace, in the grace of prayer, in praying one for another, and therefore growing in our appreciation of one another, our love for one another, and our fellowship and partnership in the gospel together. Bless us in these things, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now I can see the last couple of rows when you're seated. When you stand up, I only see about a third or two-thirds of you. It's good to see you here. During these unsettling times, we need to pray. During all times, we need to pray. We need to love one another. We need to encourage one another, and we should not hold back on good words of encouragement to one another. And I'm thinking today, especially of those at home, you can look around and you can think, okay, who is not here today? I miss them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to uphold them and pray that God would strengthen them and keep them healthy and safe and would encourage them, even though it's very difficult not to be able to meet together. Next week, back in 1 Timothy, we will take up the subject of praying for the salvation of the world. Today, the subject is praying for the blessings and the growth and the fellowship of the gospel in the body of Christ, praying for the church, praying for your brothers and your sisters. That will be next week, praying for the salvation of the world in 1 Timothy 2. But right now, let's consider how precious our fellowship and our partnership are in the gospel, and how we ought to continue to humble ourselves before the Lord and pray his blessings down upon the church. The proposition statement this morning is this: heartfelt, thankful prayer in the power of Christ's Spirit produces joy and genuine love for the brethren. Amazing truth. It produces joy and genuine love for the brethren. Paul is writing from Rome. He is constantly chained to a guard. He doesn't know his future. Will Caesar let me go, or will he execute me? We think our times are tough. Paul knew suffering like none of us have ever known. But he continues to offer up grateful, heartfelt prayer for the saints. sending words of encouragement to his brothers and sisters in Philippi. Point number one, giving thanks to God with joy. We see this in verses 3 and 4. We see it actually throughout the book of Philippians. Notice how he begins, and ponder this. How do you begin your prayers? How do you pray? Paul says, I thank my God in remembrance of you. That's how he begins. And you'll see that quite a bit in the epistles. Do we bring our lengthy list of what we want, and do we ramble on and on about give me this and give me that, and there's nothing wrong with praying for our needs and things that we desire, although may God the Holy Spirit sanctify us in that process. But thanksgiving, because that's how Paul starts, says, I'm grateful. I have enough. You are very generous, and I don't deserve this. Any of your good gifts are gifts of grace and mercy and abundant goodness. Thanksgiving is very much a part of worship. That's why we give thanks in our prayers here as a corporate body on the Lord's Day, but it is an act of worship at home. You even one-on-one with the Lord. Listen to the scriptures on this subject. In Psalm 54, 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Hebrews 13, 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. In Romans 1, 8, Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. In 1 Corinthians 1, 4, again, he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Notice that little expression, my God. Is God your God? Do you belong to him? And in a mysterious way, does he belong to you personally? Is it personal when you pray? Can you say, oh, my Father, oh, my God, I thank you. And you know what? You know that he's listening, that he cares, and that he will answer. Notice in the 118th Psalm, verse 28, you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. And God responds out of the book of Leviticus, and I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Notice Paul says in verse 3, in all my remembrance of you. Paul's thinking about them. And we need to do that. We have very small circles in which we live. And Paul had all kinds of churches and all kinds of mission works on his mind and his heart. And he says, in all my remembrance of you, he pauses and he looks back at the work of God's grace. And I think it brings a smile to his face. And he marvels at what God is doing. As he looks back, and you can read this at another time in Acts chapter 16, where he taught those women at that prayer meeting outside the city at the river. And there was a woman there by the name of Lydia. And it says that God opened her heart. She was transformed. She was given a new heart. And she immediately responded, and she was baptized, and she invited them into her home. There, all of a sudden, this woman is showing hospitality, you see. He thought about that little slave girl who was demon-possessed and was bringing her masters a lot of money through predicting the future, saying amazing things to people and about people. And he remembers the demon going out as he cast it out in the name of Jesus Christ. The demon going out and that girl being set free. He remembers that jailer. How could he ever forget that? He and Silas were beaten and they were put in stocks in the dungeon in the middle of the night. They were praying and praising God in song. And the Lord shook that place and opened the doors and took their shackles off of them. And that jailer almost killed himself because he thought, everyone has escaped. I've not done my job. I'm in big trouble. He remembers all that, but then he remembers that that man believed and brought him into his home, and they fed Paul and Silas and took care of their wounds. He remembers that marvelous time in the midst of pain and suffering, God's incredible grace. I'm thinking about you. A little note sent in the mail. I'm thinking about you. You know, have you ever received anything like that? I have. And it's just, you kind of look at it and you look at it again and you go, wow, what a blessing to be thought about and to be prayed for. And Paul, this man who was this incredible Pharisee, everybody knew who he was as this zealous Pharisee. Paul says, I pray for you, I pray for you all. We see that in verses 7 and 8. A couple times he mentions that. I pray not just for you and you and you, not those three people I mentioned. I pray for the whole congregation. I remember you and think about you. Even though Paul was so different from these people, this brilliant mind, this powerful leader, this probably in their eyes, this super Christian. He was such a godly man. And he says, I do it with joy. You see that? In verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. He mentions joy in verse 25 of chapter 1. He mentions praying and rejoicing in chapter 3, verse 1. And then again in chapter 4, verse 4, praise and thanksgiving bring forth joy. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless, praise and thanksgiving from the heart can bring forth a response of the joy of the Lord, gladness, exaltation, cheerfulness. We do so by faith. We pray and experience the joy that is in the Lord. It's a joy that is produced by the Holy Spirit. It comes from a renewed, grateful heart that is focused upon Jesus and his finished work and his faithfulness in the gospel and the glories that are to come. That is one of the blessed fruits of Spirit-filled, Spirit-led prayer. Point number two, grateful for your partnership in the gospel. That's what he says in verses 5 through 7. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's not venting here. You notice that? Paul's not negative. Paul's not drawing attention to himself and his aches and pains and the difficulties of his life. He's rejoicing in serving the Lord Jesus. Remember now, he was jailed for a brief time in Philippi and then rescued. He was taken into custody in Jerusalem, and for 2 years he waited in Judea for his case to be resolved. He entered a ship to go to Rome, and you might say he had a difficult voyage. If it wasn't for the saving hand of God, many on that ship would have died. They were shipwrecked. They swam to shore, a small island in the Mediterranean called Malta. And he's composing this letter in occupied rented quarters within Rome. He made it there. He's probably near the Castra Pretoria, the barracks of the Praetorian Guards on the eastern edge of the city. One or another of those guards was chained to Paul at all times, depriving him of privacy and freedom of movement. That would be hard. But he was free to receive guests, and he continually preached the gospel and taught the word of God. And he talks about your partnership. You see that? In verse 5, he talks about this partnership. It could be called a fellowship. It's the word koinonia. And it's a fellowship and partnership in the gospel. When you become a Christian, you enter into that partnership, that fellowship. We are all a part of that koinonia partnership in the gospel. And I hope these days there's many things going on that could so distract us from what our calling is. Our calling is to live and to proclaim the word of God, to live it out and to proclaim the gospel wherever God would place us. Let's be focused on that and pray toward the blessing of that ministry. Paul thinks about this fellowship and the changed lives, living a relationship with Jesus Christ and one another, thinking about the change in Lydia and in the jailer who almost took his own life. And Paul, even in chains himself, is rejoicing. What is this partnership? What does it look like? Well, first of all, it's based on a message, and if you have your Bible open there to Philippians, you look across the page at chapter 2, the message is the good news of the gospel about Jesus Christ. That message is what binds us together. And it always will, brothers and sisters. The world at times is going crazy, it seems. But we calmly, in the peace of Christ, are bound together. We know what we believe. We know who we are. We know what our purpose is. And we stay focused. Notice in chapter 2, Jesus emptied himself, verse 7. He took on the form of a bondservant. He was found in human form, and he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And therefore, God highly exalted him at his resurrection, in his ascension, and his continued rule right now at the right hand of God the Father. We are bound together in that good news of the gospel. We need to share it with one another. We need to talk about it. We need to praise God and thank Him for what He has done. Secondly, this partnership, fellowship, is based upon a promise. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We're bound together and we remain together and we continue to love one another and worship. Even though it may be difficult to get together, we do so because of the work of the grace of God that He started in you, and He's going to continue to work that in you to His glory, and it will be completed at the day that Jesus Christ returns. That's marvelous. You see, it isn't based upon how good you are or I am. There are times we may not even get along very well, but it's God the Holy Spirit working within us who brings us back to the cross, to the empty tomb, to the very throne room of God. We are humbled and we are forgiven and we're given grace, and the Spirit of God teaches us and leads us in fellowship one with another. He started the work, and the basis for our fellowship is Him working in and through me and Him working in and through each and every one of you. And it's a fellowship and a partnership, thirdly, in suffering and in service. Verse 29 of Philippians 1, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. God is not lost control. He hasn't fallen asleep. Everything is under His sovereign control. He's accomplishing His holy purpose even now, even though things look so crazy. And so if we know a little bit of suffering these days, and this suffering forces us upon our knees and forces us to seek the Lord and to pray for the church and to pray for one another and to pray for our nation. We have been blessed to be citizens of this nation with the freedoms and blessings we've had. We need to pray for her that God would do His marvelous work. A final point here. Number three, Paul says, I love you with the affection of Christ Jesus. We see it in verses 7 and 8. You know, you can't not love a person you pray for if you really pray from the heart. I know that's not good English, but I'm trying to make a point. Double negative there. You can't not love a person you pray for. Or when you give thanks for and ask for God's blessings upon someone, your affections will grow for them. To pray for God's mercy on someone, to pray for God's grace, and they're building up grace, to pray that the Word of God would be significant to them and in their lives. It is an amazing thing. This is somewhat selfish, but if I've been hurt by someone, annoyed by someone, I have learned to pray for them. And that guards and protects my heart, you see, against resentment, against thoughts of bitterness and anger toward that person. I pray that God's will be done in that person's life. I don't know what that outcome is going to be, but I pray that God would bless that person in His sovereign way. And that sets me free. It's interesting. Paul says this again in a different place in Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm and thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm, my joy and crown. I love you. Notice in verse 7 and 8, two expressions that say it so well. He says, I hold you in my heart. I hold you in my heart. See, I don't hold you out here. I don't turn my back on you. I hold you in my heart before God. My heart is right before God, and I hold you there. And he says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's interesting, that word in English, affection, it doesn't really convey this kind of love that Paul's talking about. We can have affection for our dog, our pet. Isn't he cute? Isn't she cute? We can see a cute child and there can be some kind of affection going on there. But the word itself in the original means bowels. It means the depths of my being. In the old King James, the bowels of Jesus Christ. Sounds so strange to us, but it means I love you from the depths of my heart, the depths of my being, a sincere love. And when we pray for one another, our love for one another will grow into that kind of bond in Christ and fellowship in the gospel. How could Paul say and do this? We could just say, well, Paul's here in the Christian life, and I'm about here in the Christian life, you know, and that'd probably be pretty accurate. It would be for me, but let me give you some suggestions in closing. Remember verse 3. He prays with thanksgiving as he remembers them. He thinks about them. You can't pray for someone that you never think about. And so think about one another here. Think about those who are not here today and pray for them as well. Secondly, he opens his heart. He makes himself vulnerable It's not easy to do that. In 7, the beginning, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Yeah. If I open my heart up and begin to pray for someone who hurts me, I'm vulnerable. I could get hurt again. I don't like that. I don't want that. I want to protect myself. But Paul says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pray. I've opened my heart. Thirdly, he rejoices that they are mutually partakers of grace. Verse 6 has grace written all over it. And then in verse 7b, for you are all partakers of me, of grace, with me of grace. Fourthly, they entered into Paul's sufferings, both in my imprisonment and in the defense. In my defense, you prayed for me. You gave gifts for my support like no other church. The Philippians were very generous meeting Paul's financial needs. They entered into his sufferings, and so they did what they could do to help alleviate them and help him. And finally, they were bound to Paul as we are bound to one another here, and those who are looking and listening to this service right now, into the gospel ministry together. Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And he says, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. This is how we're bound, and these are the things that we ought to be thinking about and praying for, brothers and sisters. Two final thoughts of application. Pray for those who have hurt you, who have not acknowledged you, slighted you, disagreed strongly with you, whatever it might be. Pray for all the saints, but pray for those as well. Don't shut them out and say, I'm not going to pray for them. I don't want God's blessings on them. And I know I've had those struggles. I'd like to go to one of the imprecatory psalms and pray the whole thing with flames of fire, you know, and I can't do that because I realize my heart is off. It's wrong. Pray for those who have hurt you. And secondly, love one another, as Peter puts it, fervently from the heart. And that really flows out of a prayer life upholding the saints. And so we come to that opening statement this morning. Heartfelt, thankful prayer in the power of Christ's Spirit produces joy and genuine love for the brethren. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the sweetness of your word, for the conviction that it brings, for the light that we have to light the path that is ahead of us. Grant us abundant grace, Lord, to pray for one another, to pray for the edification and the growth of your church, the healing of your church, the protection of your church. Lord, to pray for open doors that we might sing and rejoice and partake of all of the elements of worship freely, Lord. We pray that you would give us those blessings. Help us to pray and help us to act upon the prayers that we offer up. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.